to the book of Psalms, Psalm chapter 40. If somebody told me, you're going to be exiled to an island, we're going to put you out in the middle of nowhere, like they did John the Revelator on the Isle of Patmos, and you can't even have your Bible, but we will let you have one book of the Bible. Of the 66 books, you can have one book. I would say, give me Psalms. Give me Psalms. And you might say, well, I want one of the New Testament books that's got a lot of Jesus in it. My friend, Jesus is all over Psalms. They don't use His name. His name had not been given yet, but you'll find Him all over the Psalms. I mean, you'll find Him glorified, magnified all over the Psalms. And so I love this book. And one day I was reading this, and a message came to me out of these verses, Psalm 40, and we'll start at verse 16. Would you stand with me as we read two verses tonight? Psalm 40 and verse number 16. If you're looking at verse 16, say amen. And continue saying amen all through the message. Boy, did anybody know my amens died out today? I started out, I did run well, but something hindered me. My amens died out near the end of that message. I'll just have to take the blame myself for that. But I do like amens. I mean, it helps a preacher when you say amen. The preacher said it back there because it does help you. It makes you feel like I'm not alone up here. Somebody's with me. All right, let's read here, verse 16. Let all those that seek Thee rejoice and be glad in Thee. I could preach on that for a while. God's people need to rejoice. Let such as love Thy salvation say continually, the Lord be magnified. But I am poor and needy, yet the Lord thinketh upon me. Thou art my help and my deliverer. Make no tarrying, O my God. Now the words I'm interested in tonight, in verse number 16, the Lord be magnified. And let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I pray now that You'd help me preach. Lord God, I know that I do not have the ability that some men have. But Lord, I'm here to use the ability that You've given me and to preach as good as I can, Lord. But I need Your help. I need Your touch, Lord. I need to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. I pray that the words come to my mind led from You and given from You. And I pray, Lord, that You'd not let me say anything that's unnecessary, but don't let me leave out anything that needs to be said. You know the needs of these dear people. Lord, these are Your sheep and Your lambs. And Lord, they need to be fed. And I pray tonight that they will be fed. And I pray they'd be blessed. And I pray we'd all leave here tonight more determined than ever that our lives might say, the Lord be magnified. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. You know, that's not the only time you find this in the book of Psalms. If you'll turn back just a few pages to Psalm 35, you'll find it again. Psalm 35 and verse number 27. Let them shout for joy and be glad that favor my righteous cause. Yea, let them say continually, let the Lord be magnified, which hath pleasure in the prosperity of His servant. There it is again, the Lord be magnified. And if you'll notice, it says, let them say, the Lord be magnified. Let them say it. Who? Well, those who favor His righteous cause here. But back in chapter 40, it says, let those who love such as love Thy salvation. Now, that's me tonight. I love His salvation. I love His salvation. I love the way He saves people. And He also keeps us. Amen. Every day of my life, I pray. I mean, every day. I've gotten into a habit, and you know, I've gotten addicted. Did you know all addictions are not bad? There are some good addictions. We ought to get addicted to reading this Bible. Can't let a day go by without being in the Word of God. Can't let a day go by without spending some time at the throne of grace. And good addiction. Sunday morning, I'm addicted. I got to go to church. I got to be there. And, you know, I every day of my life, I get up and I pray. Sometimes I'm on my knees. Sometimes I'm sitting in a chair trying to wake up. I don't know about you. I'm not a morning person. I am not a morning person. Now, Brother Fritz, without a doubt, is a morning person. And because early this morning, I heard some noise down here. I heard something going on. I mean early. I'm talking about before 6 o'clock. But he had already warned us. He said, if you hear something stirring around down there, it'll be me. So he's a morning person. I'm not. I'm a night owl. I am a night owl. sometimes I'm going at midnight. But you know, I've learned this. Even though I'm not a morning person, I've got to get up early. I don't enjoy it. I don't want to. If there was a newspaper nearby, I'd grab that paper, look in the obituary column, see if my name's in there. I feel so dead. I feel so dead in the morning. I've got to get up. There used to be an old commercial on TV, you know, where somebody would take this Aqua Velva or something like that and say, thanks, I needed that. And I need something like that, get some water in my face. Sometimes I just go in and I sit in a recliner and I'm trying to wake up, but... And for a while, you know, sometimes I'm in and out. But then finally I say, dear God, I love you. And I begin to thank the Lord. And I thank the Lord for a certain thing. It's kind of a routine that I don't want to be in a rut, but it's just an outline that I have. Number one, I thank God I'm saved. Every day, thank you for saving my soul. Thank you for Calvary. Thank you for the blood that you shed, Lord, the price you paid. Every day of my life, I thank the Lord for salvation. Number two, I thank the Lord for my wife. I mean, right after salvation, my wife. I'm telling you, the greatest blessing God ever gave me outside of saving my soul is that little woman right there. I thank God for her. I thank God for her. You say, she's more important than your ministry? Brother, without her, I wouldn't have a ministry. Amen. I mean that. I thank God for my wife. And then I thank God for my children and my grandchildren. That takes a while. And I pray for them. Sometimes I go through my Thanksgiving prayer. Then I thank God for good health. Oh, what a blessing to have good health. And then I thank God, Lord, we still got freedom. I mean, I can see the dark clouds of communism moving in. It's getting dark in America, but thank God we still have freedom. I got in this pulpit today. I could have preached anything that I wanted to preach, and nobody's coming after me yet. The day may come, they'll come after me. You know what I said about marriage is a man and a woman. The day may come. They come and say, that's hate speech. That's hate speech. You're going to jail. But thank God it's not there. Now, we still got freedom. And I thank God for my church and my pastor. We have an unbelievable church. We have an incredible church, and I thank God for it. We're not there much, but what a wonderful place to go and get your battery recharged, the Marion Avenue Baptist Church. And my son-in-law is the pastor. Would you pray for me? Pray for me. My son-in-law is the pastor. I know some men, they can't stand their son-in-law. And here he is, my pastor. Now, I didn't say I couldn't stand him. I love him. I love him. He's a man of God. He's the son of Larry Brown, but he's the son-in-law of Steve Epley, and I thank God for him. And so I thank God for all these things. But number one, salvation. I'm saved. I'm saved by the grace of God. I'm saved by the blood of Jesus. I'm saved forever and ever and ever. And I thank God for salvation. So I do love His salvation. Well, the Bible says if you love His salvation, those who love His salvation should say continually, let the Lord be magnified. And you'll find that those same words over in Psalm 70. We won't turn over there, but you'll find it in Psalm 70. Let those who love thy salvation say continually, the Lord be magnified. Now, when it says, let them say continually, what does that mean? What does that mean? Does that mean that we are supposed to continually go around verbally saying, the Lord be magnified, the Lord be magnified, the Lord be magnified? We walk in Walmart. The Lord be magnified. We're going down the aisles. The Lord be magnified. And we go to get gas, you know, and we're standing there at the pump. The Lord be magnified. Then we go to pay for it. The Lord be magnified. I'll tell you, somebody with a white coat and a big net would be coming after us. I don't think that's exactly what the Lord had in mind, although I think we should say that from time to time. We ought to just come out and say it. The Lord be magnified. You know, if these people out in the world, if they can take God's name in vain, why can't we praise God? We ought to just make that a practice in our life. If we're ever in a place and somebody takes God's name in vain, we ought to say, well, praise God, or say, the Lord be magnified. He's my Savior. And just be bold enough to say it. I called a man's hand on that one time. I was a janitor cleaning out this office, mopping the floor. And it was a guard shack where a man was in there, a security guard. And that man was taking God's name in vain. And I called him out. And you know what he said? He said, I didn't even know it. I didn't even know I was saying that. It had become such a habit to blaspheme the name of God. Well, I said, you are saying it. I don't appreciate it. And I just wanted to praise the Lord. I told him about Jesus, too. But we ought to be every now and then say that. But here's what I believe it really means. To say continually, the Lord be magnified, I think we need to say it by the way we live. I think everything about our lifestyle should say to this world, the Lord be magnified. Give Him the glory, give Him the praise for everything. I mean, I think the expression on our face should say to this world, the Lord be magnified. The Lord is real. He's real in my life, and I want Him to be magnified in my life. In our homes, in our marriages. You know, you men tonight, you husbands, I think the way you treat your wife ought to say to this world, the Lord be magnified. You know, a man ought to treat his wife like an absolute queen. Amen. I'm glad to get some amens there. I've seen a lot of men that don't do that. I've seen a lot of men, they don't do that at all. They don't even go over and open the door for their wife when they're getting out of a car. Can you believe a man would be that much of a brute, that he wouldn't even go around and open the door for his wife to get out of the car? I've seen men like that. You know, men that they in the wintertime, they won't even put their wife's coat on them. They just make the poor wife put her own coat on. Can you believe a man would be that crass and that much of an oaf to not even help his wife get her coat on in the wintertime? You know, this world's watching us. And our marriage is a picture of Christ and the church. You'll find that over in Ephesians chapter 5. Paul's talking about husbands and wives. He said, but I speak of Christ and the church. And, you know, the way we treat our wives ought to be the way that Christ treats the church. And I'll tell you, He's mighty good to His church. He's mighty good to us, and He treats us so well. Now, I know, should we go ahead and give an invitation right now? But you know what? The Bible also says, and let the wife reverence her husband. Do you know that's in the King James Bible? Let the wife reverence her husband. Boy, you don't see much of that. Well, the old man, doesn't give me much money to go to the store with. And I'm telling you, that's not exactly reverencing your husband. And I know some men, they don't seem to deserve much reverence. It doesn't say worship your husband, but there should be a reverence and there should be a submission. But you know what it really ought to be? It ought to be just dominated by love. Just, I love her so much, I don't want her to even have to open the door. I love her so much, I want to help her get her coat on. I love her so much that I want to buy her things all the time. We were in a couples retreat one time, and so help me, this man confessed. They said, when's the last time, it was a quiz of some kind, when's the last time you gave your wife flowers? And people were, you know, trying to remember and give an answer. And, you know, I would hope my wife could say, that was last week. At the most, last month, my husband gave me flowers for no particular reason. But this one man confessed that the last time he gave his wife flowers was way, way back, I don't know how many years ago, and he even confessed that he stopped by a cemetery and got the flowers off of a tombstone. And that man confessed to that. Now, the man ought to have been locked up. He ought to have been put in a padded cell, but he actually said that. Well, the Bible says we should say continually, "Let the Lord be magnified." Here's why, my friend. The old devil, he's trying to minimize God. He is trying, the world, the flesh, and the devil, they're constantly trying to minimize our God. They're trying to take God out of everything. And you know, if they put God into anything, like Hollywood, you can count on Hollywood to be Hollywood. You can. You can count on Hollywood to be devilish. And if they have some kind of a comedy or some kind of a show, and there's a preacher in there, you can believe they're going to be making fun of that preacher. They're going to be belittling Christianity. And we're seeing that more and more today, where Christianity has been ridiculed, made fun of, and they try to minimize it. And they try to minimize our God, but our God is a great God. Our God's the Almighty God. He's the Creator of the universe. And one of the worst things that ever happened in this country is when evolution came into our schools and they began to teach boys and girls that they were not created by God. They're a product of evolution. No wonder we've got humans today who act like animals. Does anybody remember Jeffrey Dahmer? Boy, I don't even like to mention that name, but Jeffrey Dahmer was not just a murderer, he was a cannibal. It was horrible, the things that man did. And finally, they caught up with him. Bones buried under his house. It was a mess. And he went to prison. I don't know why he didn't get executed. He must have been in one of these states that they don't have the death penalty. But, I mean, he admitted. And so they put him in prison. He was murdered in prison. But, you know, before he was murdered, he had a testimony of getting saved. Boy, that ought to... If God's grace can save a man like that. And then I believe it was James Dobson interviewed him. Somebody did. And you know what he said? He said, "Well, I grew up..." Not that it's any excuse, but he said, "I grew up with evolution. I grew up being taught evolution." He said, "I actually came to the place where I thought we're just animals. That's all we are. We're just animals." And when we look around at the behavior of this world, you can see the product of evolution. But my friend, thank God, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And He needs to be magnified. There's a rewriting going on of America's history. A rewriting. They're rewriting who George Washington was. They're rewriting who the founding fathers were. They're trying to rewrite the Constitution. They're trying to rewrite all of it. Patrick Henry and all that. They don't like patriotism. Oh, my friend, how we need to stand up for our God. Stand up for our country, too. You know, here's the fact. The world cannot see God. They're blinded. The Bible says over in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 4, "If our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them, lest they should see the glorious gospel of Christ." I didn't quote that exactly right, but they have been blinded. Their minds have been blinded. And they cannot see God. But we can. We can see God by faith. Through eyes of faith. The Bible says Moses endured as seeing Him who is invisible. You know, Moses, he got to see some things we didn't see. But he saw Him who is invisible. He kept God before him all the time. I was talking to a man not long ago. And he said, it was a lady. She said, "I got away from God. I got away from God. For years I was away from God." I said, "What got you away from God?" She's come back now to the Lord. And she began to say a couple of incidents that happened. I said, "Oh, I know what happened. You got your eyes on people, didn't you?" She said, "That's exactly it. I got my eyes on people. I got my eyes off the Lord." Oh, we need to keep our eyes on God. Not only the world cannot see God, the world's not even looking for God. The Bible says there is none that seeketh after God. That's over in Romans 3:11. There is none that seeketh after God. But I want to thank God tonight He came to me. He came to me, lost in sin, little place called Cannelton, Indiana, down on the Ohio River, a 15-year-old boy, a smart aleck, a punk, and enjoying the pleasures of sin for a season. But oh, thank God He came to me on a Saturday, July the 19th, 1969, sent a man to the ballpark. I was a baseball fanatic. I loved to play baseball. I was at the ballpark. I lived there, my home away from home. And God sent a man there to witness to me. I got under such conviction standing at that ballpark. I thought, I'm going to hell. I know I'm going to hell. You know, that man made no attempt to lead me to the Lord. He just delivered the message and he was gone. And I thought, I got to do something. And our church was having a revival. That's probably why God sent that man. We had people in that church praying for me. And I went to church that night, a Saturday night, and I got saved. I got born again. Thank God. But He came to me. I was at that ballpark. I wasn't even looking for Him, but He came to me. And you know what? Not only that, but not only they cannot see God, they're not looking for God. There are a lot of people out there, they're hiding from God. Oh boy. They're hiding from God. It goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden. When Adam sinned and Adam disobeyed the Lord and he went and hid himself among the trees of the garden, people are hiding from God and they're running from God. So I want to say to you, my friend, when you're out there knocking on doors and you say, well, Brother Epley, that's the pastor's job, isn't it, to go out and knock on doors? No, it's your job. It's your job. Ye are the light of the world. Every one of you ought to be a door knocker. Every one of you ought to go out when it's time, when the church has an appointed time to go out. And of course, you can go at other times too. But you know what? Everybody here ought to show up. And you say, well, I don't know how to talk to people. I'd freeze up. I don't know what I'd say. Well, I'm sure the pastor could put you with somebody who could do some talking. And if neither one of you can do any talking, at least you could walk up to a door and hand somebody a tract. You know, surely you could say, hey, I'm from First Baptist Church. And you might even do it with trembling. I'm from First Baptist Church, but I'd like to invite you to our church. Would you come? We'd sure like to have you. And there's some good news in this tract. If that's all you could do, my friend, if that's all you could do, you've done a work for God. Because there will be multitudes of people in heaven who got saved from a gospel tract. Now, my favorite of these chick tracks. You know what a chick track is? A track just for girls. Chick track. No, it's not. It's written by a man named Jack Chick. Jack, he's in heaven now. And oh, the reward Jack Chick will get someday. This track, this was your life. It's probably in every language. Well, not everyone, but some of them don't even have printed language, but almost every language you'll find this was your life. I like to give those out, a lot of different titles, and just give them out to people. But, you know, when you go out and knock on doors, sometimes you won't get a friendly reception. But don't take it personal. Don't take it personal. You may have knocked on the door of somebody who's hiding from God, or they're running from God. And you know what? There you are. You know what you're doing? You're reminding them of God. You're reminding them of something they need to be reminded of. And I say this, you know, even if you're not very good at talking to people, you still ought to go and give them a gospel tract and just represent the Lord. Well, I probably made everybody mad by now. Some of you say, I can't knock on doors. Yes, you can. You can do it. And we ought to do it. This is not popular preaching, but we should. We should go out and do what the pastor does and knock on doors, talk to people about the Lord. But you know, we need to say continually, the Lord be magnified by the way we live. Jesus said, you're the light of the world. Jesus, in the book of 1 Timothy, the Bible says, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, that means manner of life, in charity, in the way that you love, in spirit, that is kind of your attitude, your personality, your spirit, in faith, in the way you trust God and believe God, in purity, in all these ways, we should be a witness to this lost world. There's a God in heaven, and we should magnify the Lord by the way that we live. Our daily life should speak to those that we see each day. Our daily life, just the way we live our life, should say, God is great. The Savior is wonderful. The Christian life is a wonderful life to live. God is still on the throne. Our life ought to say that. People ought to see that on our face. At Walmart. At the gas station. At the grocery store. Wherever we might be. The barber shop or the beauty shop. Or wherever we might be, people ought to see something on our face. They ought to see a joy in our life. And we just should be that kind of a testimony. We ought to get so full of God that it'll just ooze out of us to this world. Am I preaching about a dream world tonight? Is that not even reality? You know, it's not what I see a lot of. People just absolutely full of God where they've got beaming faces. And they're just glowing from God. But my friend, it ought to be that way. We ought to be like that. You say, well, I don't know. How can I get so full of God that it's just overflowing in my life? Well, number one is you got to get in this book. You got to saturate yourself with this book. And you know, today we've got this technology that really is being used by the devil to destroy a lot of lives, but we can use that technology for good. And if you've got an iPhone, then you've got the Bible on that iPhone. You can get an app. My wife has it on her iPhone. I don't have an iPhone. I've got a flip phone. That's all I want. But I've got a little thing this big called an iBible. You can get it for about $60. And all you do is hit a button, and there's Alexander Scorby reading the Word of God. And you can go down the road listening to the Word of God. And you ladies can be doing the dishes and listening to the Word of God. You can be ironing and listening to the Word of God. You can be doing a lot of things and listening to the Word of God and getting the mind. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. God is all for hearing the Word of God, not just reading the Word of God. And so we ought to get in this book. There's no substitute for it. There's no substitute for it. To know this book, to love this book, and to memorize it and meditate in it. We just got to do it. Joshua 1:8, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. And brother, the success that I want to magnify God. I want to glorify God. I want to stand someday and hear Him say, well done, my good and faithful servant. You know what? If you want to get full of God, I've preached a message several times lately called Draw Nigh to God. Draw Nigh to God. And Brother Hicks, get everybody's attention here. Sister Hicks, I say this, you're as close to God as you want to be. Now, I think some people doubt that, and some people shrink back from that. You're as close to God as you really want to be. But the Bible says, draw nigh to God, and He'll draw nigh to you. James 4:8, draw nigh to God. You say, I want to be closer to God, and take a step toward God. And you know what? God will take a step toward you. We take little steps. He takes big steps. Draw nigh to God. And you say, well, yeah, I want to be closer to God. How much time are you spending in prayer? Now, we sing Sweet Hour of Prayer, but is anybody in here other than the pastor? I'm sure the pastor spends hours in prayer, but is there anybody in here that spends an hour in prayer? Maybe not every day, but at least once in a while. I mean, you just linger at the throne. You start out by praising God. You know why people don't pray very long? They don't enjoy prayer. They don't enjoy prayer. And if we can come to the place where it's a joy to pray, we'll stay there a while. Amen. And you know what the key is? The key is to start out by praising God. Amen. He inhabits Psalm 22, He inhabits the praises of Israel. And you'll find all through the Bible when people praise God, when they dedicated the temple, and they're in there praising God, the Lord is good, the Lord is good, praising God. God came down in a cloud, and He just stopped everything. His glory was so magnificent that they couldn't do anything but just stand there and just worship God. God got in on that praise. And if you'll start out your prayers thanking God, Lord, thank You. Thank You so much. Lord, You are so great. You know, there's different ways you can do it. Maybe just go over, go through the alphabet. Lord, You're awesome. Lord, You are beautiful. Dear God, and just go through A, B, C, right on through. And some may be easier than others. I always have trouble when I get to X. But just praise God and glorify the Lord. And then, you know, in Thy presence is fullness of joy. And you'll come to the place you don't want to leave, that prayer room. We need the joy of the Lord. We desperately need the joy of the Lord. I was preaching in Fargo, North Dakota back in February. Has anybody ever been to Fargo, North Dakota? Yeah. You have meetings there? Oh, you went to college at Brother Scavings? That's where we were in February. Oh, my. They said it's 40 below. And I think it gets down to 40 below, but they said we've had a spell here where it's been 30 below. Is that right? For several days. And they have blizzards there. And it gets so cold. And that wind is blowing sometimes 50 and 60 miles an hour. The snow doesn't fall like this. It goes like this. And it wipes out everything. And so I got up to preach in Fargo. And I said, I want to preach tonight. This is the longest title I've ever had in a message. Can a Christian have the joy of the Lord in February in Fargo, North Dakota? That was my title. And then I said, I don't know. But I said, yes, I do know. I do know. You absolutely can have the joy of the Lord in Fargo in February. And God wants us to have that joy. It does not depend on geography. It doesn't depend on where you are. It does not depend on circumstances. The joy of the Lord. Those disciples in the book of Acts, they were beaten because they preached in Jesus' name. And yet, even though their backs were bloody, they went out rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer for His name. They had the joy of the Lord. It does not depend on finances. And I can guarantee you that. If you've ever knocked on the doors of some of these million-dollar homes, some of the most miserable people come to the door. I mean sad faces. They have no joy. On the other hand, I've been in trailer parks where people don't have much at all. And I've seen people who love the Lord in there. And He's all they've got. He's all they've got. And when you come to the place where He's all you've got, you'll find He's all you need. Amen. And I've seen happy faces there. You know, it was said about the Macedonians in 2 Corinthians 8. It said that in their deep poverty, and well, turn over there with me. I can't quote that. 2 Corinthians chapter number 8. This is a good verse for those that say, well, I'd be happier if I had more money. I'd be happier if I had this or that. Hey, my friend, if you've got Jesus, you've got reason to be happy beyond words. You've got reason to be the happiest person on the face of this earth if you've got Jesus. And we ought to. Where is that joy? It says in 2 Corinthians 8 and verse number 2, talking about the Macedonian churches, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded under the riches of their liberality. Wow, there it is. They had affliction and they had deep poverty. But they had abundance of joy. Sometimes I wonder, where is the joy of the Lord? You know, we'll be up singing, shouting time in heaven. Used to, anyway, when we had the family. Shouting time in heaven. Or be up singing a song, you know, stepping on the clouds. We'll see Jesus rise to meet Him in the air. Singing a song, the dearest friend I ever had. And I'm telling you, look out at faces in our independent Baptist churches, and here they are. I mean, miserable. They look like their mother-in-law just moved in with them. Look like they were weaned on a dill pickle. Baptized in vinegar. Where is the joy of the Lord? I'll tell you where it is. It's in the presence of God. In thy presence is fullness of joy. And this will bring you into the presence of God. Prayer will bring you into the presence of God. Hopefully church will bring you into the presence of God. It doesn't depend on geography or circumstances or finances. And it doesn't even depend on health. Having good health. Some of the brightest smiles I've ever seen come out of wheelchairs. I've seen that time and time again. I'll never forget John Ashford down in Alabama. John Ashford had cerebral palsy. I mean, one of the worst cases. His hands turned like that. He couldn't reach out and shake your hand, but if you tried to, he'd reach out that arm like that, sitting in a wheelchair. The thing about it, he had a bright mind. Some of these people with cerebral palsy and muscular dystrophy, we think because they don't act right, their body doesn't do what it's supposed to do, that we think there's something wrong with their mind, and it's not. There's just a disconnect between the brain and the nerves that control their muscles. And John Ashford had it. His feet turned inward like this. They had to make special shoes for John Ashford. He could no more walk than you and I could walk on water or fly through the air. He could not walk. He's confined to that wheelchair. But I'm telling you, I'd be up there preaching or we'd be up singing. And old John Ashford would be back there in that wheelchair raising that arm, that crooked arm. And I couldn't understand what he was saying when I was in a conversation with him. His mother could interpret. But I couldn't understand what he was saying most of the time. But there's one word I could understand. He's back there saying, "Aaron! Aaron!" Oh, John, and just a look of joy on his face. One day I said, "John, you want to go out soul winning? You want to go out and knock on some doors?" And his face lit up. And, you know, all I could do, we got him in a special van with a lift and took him out to some apartments, and all I could do was wheel him up to the door, and he couldn't say anything to those people. But he was there. He was there. And I would say, "I'm Steve Epley. This is John Ashford, and he goes down here to Crossroad. We're having a meeting down there. We'd like to invite you and witness to those people." And he'd just sit in that wheelchair and nod his head. But he wanted to be there. Brother Fritz, I wonder about people with perfect health. Perfect health. Their legs will take them anywhere they want to go. Their arms will do anything they want to do. But they don't have that zeal John Ashford had to use that broken body that he had. And he's in heaven now. And I bet he's running all over heaven. He's running all over that place. He's doing jumping jacks all over that place. He's praising the Lord. Oh my, it doesn't depend on health. You can have the joy of the Lord. Well, let me close here. We need to say the Lord be magnified by the way we live and also by the way we love. Don't ever forget, let's turn to John 13, what Jesus said. Sometimes we get to thinking that, you know, the way we show our Christianity is just by the way we dress. Or the way we wear our hair. Or something like that. But don't ever forget what Jesus said. The way that all men will know that we are His disciples is the way we love. The way we love. John chapter 13 and verse 35. The Lord Jesus said in verse 34, "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another. As I have loved you, that ye also love one another." He said, by this, there's the badge. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. My friend, love is the most powerful thing. Henry Drummond, a companion of D.L. Moody, wrote a book called The Greatest Thing in the World. It's love, charity, out of 1 Corinthians 13. We had an ACE school, and the man who started that was Dr. Don Howard. And in his training, he said, the greatest motivator is love. You can offer rewards, you can have all kinds of incentives. But he said, if you love those kids, they'll climb the walls to please you. And I believe that. We loved our kids in that school. We prayed for them. We prayed with them. Just an ACE Christian school, about 40 students out in the country church. But we loved them, and they did. They achieved. Love is the greatest motivator. And you know, it's the only thing that God said never fails. Charity never fails. David Gibbs said, we're ambassadors for Christ. And the one purpose of an ambassador is to make his country or his king or his president look good. That's the main purpose of an ambassador. And we're ambassadors for Jesus Christ. And you know what our main business is? To make Him look good. To make Him look good. Now we can't, when I say magnify Him, we can't make Him any greater than He is. I mean, you can't improve on perfection. And our God is perfect. The Trinity is perfect. We can't make Him any greater, but we can magnify Him before this world and try to show them how great that He is. My friend, it won't happen when we're complainers, grumblers, murmurers, gossipers. That'll never magnify the Lord. That kind of stuff. You know, there's one thing we've all got in common. We're all customers. We're all customers. We all go into places of business. We all go into McDonald's or Chick-fil-A. And we go into places of business. We go into stores. We're customers. And you know, the way we treat people, even when we're paying for our merchandise, makes a difference. I mean, I believe in giving them a gospel tract, but they ought to see something in our life. When we walk away, they ought to think, they're different. There's a love in them. There's a joy there that I haven't seen all day in all these people coming through here. I'll close with this story, and I promise you I'm going to close. This is it. Because I'm the only thing standing between you and something to eat right now. But years ago in Canelton, Indiana, which is right beside Tell City, Indiana, down on the river, a man got saved named Doug Pannett. Doug Pannett had to weigh 400 pounds. If he weighed an ounce, he weighed 400 pounds. He was huge. And the first time I ever saw him, he was drunk in front of a tavern with his head over like that. I guess he was drunk. He was asleep. But Doug Pannett was in a card game, a poker game, in a tavern that was not far from our church in Canelton. Bonita's dad, is it Bonita or Juanita? Bonita's dad started a church, and he didn't start it in the real nice part of town. He started it in really the part of town that a lot of people... There was a lot of sin going on there. Taverns all around. And he started that church. And right down the street, you could see Bear's Tavern. Bear's Tavern. That's the name of it. The guy that ran it looked like a bear. And this guy named Doug Pannett was in a game, a poker game, and he ran out of money. And he walked out on the sidewalk, and he looked down. He saw people going into church. And he saw somebody that he knew. And his thought was, I'm going to go down there and borrow some money from my friend and get back in this poker game. So he came down to the church, and by that time his friend had already gone through the doors of the church. And so Doug Pannett walked in the doors of this little church in Canelton, Indiana. Her dad was the pastor. When he walked in those doors, there was something he did not expect. there was this line of men standing there. Her dad, Brother Garrett, Brother Back, Brother Red Waldrop, a man saved from being a drunkard. Brother Lawrence Leatherland, a hard man. The Lord saved him and filled him with love. Charles Leatherland, maybe Doug Coghill. All these men standing there. Most of them construction workers. Her dad was a construction worker. And these men got saved. And old Doug walked in and there's all these men shaking his hand. He didn't expect that. They all shook his hand. They welcomed him. We're so glad to have you. So glad you're here. You know what he did? He came in and sat down. He came in and he sat down. And that night it was a gospel singing. The only preaching we had was between the songs, like I kind of do, between the songs. But we were up there singing, and Doug Panett listened to that. And you know, the next morning, you know what happened to Doug Panett? God got a hold of him and he got saved. And he came to our church and he got baptized. I think when they baptized him, they put his head under and his body floated up. He was big. But I've seen old Doug testify, and for some reason, here was his posture. When he testified, he'd put one hand on that big belly, and he'd hold the other hand like this. I don't know why, but it kind of looks like Buddha, doesn't it? But he'd stand there in our church, and he'd testify. He said, there ain't nothing I ain't done. He said, I've done everything. But Jesus saved me. And he said, I got these bubbles just bubbling up inside me. He was talking about the joy of the Lord. He had that joy of the Lord. But my friend, I don't think he would have ever had that joy of the Lord had he not walked in that church and saw the love of God. He saw the love of God standing there in those men welcoming people. And you know, we've traveled, we've been in almost 400 churches, and we don't see that. Every now and then they'll have a greeter at the door. You know, he's posted there by the pastor. And if you do that, put a man that can smile there. Whatever you do, put a man who knows how to smile. But you know, none of those men had been to any kind of a pastor school or a church growth conference. They didn't know about that. They were just standing there of the sheer love of God. And they were just absolutely delighted when that door opened and somebody came in, walked into the house of God. And they wanted to welcome them. I remember them as a boy before I ever got saved. They made an impression on me. Let's bow for prayer. Father.